board the work. So we're going to be working through this. What I want to have happen is for people to be in groups. So if you just form yourself into some groups, and then what you're going to do is you're just going to, I'll give you a handout of the text. Okay, so it's from Matthew 17, 1 to 9. And in your groups, I want you to just, for about 5 to 10 minutes, I want you to work through that passage of Scripture and just think of it in terms of what its meaning might be on an internal basis. So there's no right or wrong answers here. It's just a case of working through. If you have an understanding of correspondences, if someone in the group has an understanding of correspondences, they can bring that to the group to sort of start to explore and expand out what this might be about. So it's really just an exercise in working in the text. And then we will come back together and we'll explore it. Explore it together. So that's clear. So no space, no time, no person. So removing ideas of space, time and person from the text. See what you can come up with. For you.
Enlightening.
Revealing. Yep, revealing, but not that same. At the end.
Not
that share the vision.
Got
it. Someone else? Enjoyed it?
It was marvelous. Everybody had something to contribute.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Misunderstanding.
Yeah. So hopefully what you began to pick up is that you're really working with a description of a process. And what I wanted to say was that the ideas of person, place, space, time, these kind of ideas, these are natural ideas, and they are important ideas. They're important ideas because they ground what is higher. But it's also important that we're able to drop these ideas from our thinking when we begin to engage with the text. And because it's through that process that the actual process involved in the text can begin to come to the fore. So as we work through this, in general terms, what is this about for people?
The regeneration process.
The regeneration process? Anyone else?
The internal sense of the word.
The internal sense
not
of the word.
Not seeing just the literal.
Not seeing just the literal.
Personal realization of the second coming. I mean, if the Lord comes to us again, and that's when we see him.
Yeah, great. Thanks. Anyone else?
Statements of that word. Of
statement of the divinity of Christ. Okay, well, and the idea of dropping, this is an interesting thing, dropping the idea of person, what does that mean in relation to here? Who are the persons involved? Yep, so we've got three disciples. Moses and Elijah.
Jesus
and the Father.
Jesus.
Yeah. So we go here. We've got Peter.
Yeah. James, John.
So what I'm wondering is just how did you get on with dropping the idea of person from Peter, James and John? Did people manage to do that?
We figured out what Peter meant. Obedience of faith.
Faith?
James was charity.
Charity and love.
John was goods of charity. Isn't it?
Yeah. Great, yeah. And what about these characters here.
History.
History. The law.
Historical. Yeah, so so for Moses it's the historical. What would
it be?
The teachers of the law.
Yeah, okay. Law. And Elisha?
Prophet.
The word, right?
Old Testament.
Okay. Now this is. I'm glad we got Jesus in here, because often people don't pick up on the fact that we even need to drop the idea of natural person when we're talking about Jesus. Okay, so.
So anything to do with light or sun or looking up was Jesus and the Lord.
So we move to the idea of the Lord.
So anything bright or even being high up or looking up.
Yeah, it has to do with the Lord. Okay, so, and the Lord is?
No.
The Word.
The Word. Okay, so we've got a few representations there and a few... perhaps we'll get to some correspondence in a second. So, for me, when I'm approaching the text, the first thing that I focus on is the fact that the Lord is the Word, and so what the text is dealing with, because if you look at these things here, faith, charity, goods of charity, these also are all aspects of the Word. What you have here in terms of Moses and Elijah are aspects of the Word. And so this whole process involves an engagement with the Word. And what happens when we engage with the Word?
Access a higher level.
Okay, so you access something high. How's that represented?
The mountain. And the 6 days too is the process.
Yeah.
You're open to angelic influx.
Yeah. Okay, so, but hang on a minute. We've still got this term higher, which is actually a spatial term.
Consciousness. Increased consciousness.
Yeah, we could say increased consciousness or awareness.
Inner is also a spatial word, but when it's paired with higher, it helps. Yeah, so, unspace it.
A holier level of thinking.
You're more internal.
Yeah, but the beauty of the word internal or inner, it does actually have a more a closer spiritual kind of connection than the term going up a high mountain.
Well, lifting your mind.
Lifting your mind. Turning your mind inward. Yeah, so it's application. So let's just sort of work through this a little bit. The other thing is, of course, in terms of correspondences, what correspondences do people pick up?
Tabernacles?
Yeah.
What do they
like,
tents or houses?
Yeah, they're like little tents, booths.
What does it mean by that?
It's a good question.
Why are they all in their room?
Yeah, a good question, and we'll come to that. Yeah. So, what else? What other correspondence?
Garments, as well as like
face.
Face. What is the face?
They fall on their face. Understanding.
Your internal.
Your internal. Yeah, more internal state showing. Yeah. What other correspondence? Yeah, the garments came up. What are they?
Outward actions. Outward actions.
Truths. Generally. So the garments are on the Lord, which are shining. So if you're thinking about those garments that begin to shine, so we're talking about the Lord as the Word. So what are the garments of the Word?
The knowledges,
yes. The letter. The letter of the Word is what clothes.
Spiritual truths, because they glow.
What? So something shining through. Yeah, but the garments, prior to being shining, right, they represent the letter of the word. Okay, and the clouds, and the voice out of the clouds. Okay, so after 6 days, what is that about?
Preparation.
All the works.
Preparation. Days of creation. So, and so these 6 days involve what? What's the difference between the 6 days and the 7th day?
It's still the work. Yeah, it's getting up all together.
7th is the day of rest. And so the other 6 are?
Work.
And work spiritually is regeneration. And in practical terms, what is that? Repentance, and what comes before repentance? Yes, but acknowledgement. How do we get to acknowledging evils? We have to
self-examination.
Self-examination.
See your faults, yeah. And it's fearful.
So that's the 6 days. It represents all of that. Okay, and then what happens?
Consoling the ones I do.
Just going on this one there.
The Lord takes faith.
The Lord, yep, so.
For faith, charity, goods of charity, into your inner world. Which results in.
Great, yeah. So the Word, or our engagement with the Word, takes something to a higher realm. And that is represented by Peter, James, and John. So we use terms, so Peter is faith, but what is that?
Knowledge.
Belief.
Knowledge.
Yeah.
Our trust, yeah. Our trust in it.
It's a declaration of the Lord, because if you put it into context, Peter has just made a confession of the Lord. At the end of chapter 16, he's just made a confession. Jesus is asking, who do the people say I am, but who do you say I am? Peter blurts out, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So context is very important here.
Yeah, so this is our understanding of spiritual things, right?
Yes.
Ian, what has just been understood?
Who Christ is. Yeah. Yeah.
That the Word is divine.
Yeah, exactly, yes.
There's been an intellectual acknowledgement. Sorry about that. There's been an intellectual acknowledgement that the Word is divine.
Yes.
Change in relationship to the Word. Okay? So prior to that, there's doubt about that, you know. And it describes our experience in the Word. We come to the Word. I mean, we're all new church, whatever that means. But there's no denying that the Word is the Lord. But that's an intellectual acknowledgement. It's not necessarily a lived experience.
That's right.
And what's beginning to happen here is something is becoming a lived experience. So what's being described is this movement from an intellectual acknowledgement of truths and of doctrine to actually something becoming a lived experience. And in order for it to become a lived experience, or in the process of moving from an intellectual understanding into an experiential understanding, what you have is that these things become more internal, more internalized in our life. How's this internalization described in the text?
They're
taken up on a high mountain. Now, what's interesting here is that another way of describing charity, in this case, is conscience.
Yes, it is. That's right.
Conscience, not so much in terms of our common understanding of conscience, but a conscience that is coming out of this acknowledgement that the Word is divine. It's a new kind of consciousness that's arising, a new kind of relationship to the Word. And as that begins to dawn, it becomes a more internal thing. So rather than it being focused, a conscience focused on behaviour, it's a conscience which is sensitive to the very thoughts and affections and their quality that is going on within us. It's an ability to discern the spirits that are with us. That is what is growing. And that reflects this idea being taken up or taken more internally. Is everyone okay with that?
Is that like an awareness, a heightened awareness?
A develop, yeah, through this acknowledgement of the divinity of the Lord, or the intellectual acknowledgement of that, and moving into the lived experience of it.
Here's a point. You've got three disciples, and three is a term of completeness. It's the nature of that is completeness. And these three have taken up to the top of mind, just as you say.
Yeah. So in terms of another way of viewing this, as opposed to our common understanding, is that there is a deepening in our understanding of truths, that now they have an application to life, but not just external life, but actually to the internal life of the mind. And what that leads to is self-examination and repentance on that level, which is what is termed the goods of charity. The good thing that comes out of that practice.
When he says it's good for us to be here, does that mean it's good for us all to be on the same page? You know, to be agreeing.
In that state.
Yeah.
Yeah, in that state of acknowledgement.
And that leads to a purified state. Because of the goods of charity, we have purified through repentance.
Yeah.
Yeah,
interesting. Does anyone have a comment on the tabernacles? Peter, think about this. Intellectual. Brian.
My guess is that that intellectual wants to build an external place of worship, but
beautiful. Intellect likes to get it all down.
Structure.
Yeah, because then if it's got that, it's got control, right? Well, thanks, it has. And that's what's really reflected here. You know, the intellectual things separated from practice really becomes dogma. Someone was talking about dogma. It becomes something more solid, something we can grab hold of. And like the booths kind of represent this wanting to consolidate things so that it doesn't get too scary.
But he didn't win because God overshadowed him while he was speaking.
Yeah, well, the tabernacles didn't get it wrong. That's right.
Peter was the same person, David, that acknowledged the Lord. So he already knew. So how could he come out with something like that? Wanted to make it physical.
Because we intellectualize. So if you think about Peter as taking away the idea of person, thinking of Peter in terms of our understanding of spiritual things, what we try to do, we acknowledge the Lord. Oh, there's a new truth. I can fit that in. Bang. You know, the Lord is divine, but it isn't lived when it's in a booth or... You know, when for us, it's all it is words on a page. It's not lived, you know. But we can hold this up and honour it and do all that, but never actually open it and apply it to our life. Then what you have, you're trying to build a booth. You know, you're trying to have it, have your cake, and eat it.
A bookshelf and put it there.
Yeah,
I got a new bookshelf.
Yeah.
The comment we had on that was that the three tabernacles, the failure to build, indicates that the word is something that can't be contained.
Lovely. Yeah, that's it. How can you contain the divinity of the Lord, right? Also, the interesting thing about the three booths, you have the idea of separation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And what happens at the end?
The only suggestion.
They just see the Lord. Yeah. So it's seen as one. Okay. So. So as we engage with the word, acknowledging that it's divine, apply from our limited understanding, our finite understanding is always going to be limited, but apply things from the understanding that we have, which is leading to the goods of charity here, that process then begins opening the word up in a way that we perhaps hadn't seen it before. So if there is a desire to apply things inwardly, then the Lord will provide what is needed for that to happen. He will provide light for us to see what needs to be seen for us to work on, what's commonly referred to as seeing our ears through self-examination. Right? And that's reflected in that first verse. So after 6 days, so after doing work, examining oneself, repenting, going through that process. Obviously, it's not literally a six-day progression. Six actually just means whatever it takes to move through those states. Right? So if that is being done, then what is elevated are the things of the word represented by faith, charity, the goods of charity. You're into a high mountain. That's what's described there. And what happens is that there is a transformation that takes place. The word begins to shine for us. We begin to see things in a different way. And so the Lord's face shone as the sun. So what is internal and of love is breaking out through our reading, maybe, of the literal text, but seeing it more in terms of its internal application. And of course the garments, that's what's reflected in this idea of the garments becoming white as light. The next thing that occurs is that Moses and Elijah appear. So what we have is that the historical and the things that are prophetical in the word begin to be seen. But they're beginning to be seen in terms of it, of their relationship to each other and to the Lord, who's there as well. So Peter recognizes what's going on, or our understanding is beginning to shift from perhaps seeing a separation between things. And the example I will use is a separation, say, a separation that we live in is this idea that the Lord is off somewhere and the Word is here. Okay, so we have a concept, there's a conceptual separation for many of us that when we think of the Lord, we think of the Lord out somewhere, and then we think of the Word here. I'm talking about the literal text, obviously. It's not until these two things are brought together that this has new authority in our life. That's what it is to acknowledge the Word as the Lord. Someone read something today about, was it Urien, about one word containing the infinite? The Lord is contained right in the very smallest elements of the text, to infinity. So while this might look like something finite, and when we read it, in terms of its literal meaning, may look like something that really displays the qualities of finite human life, actually, it is infinite. It contains what is infinite. Once these ideas are formed in the external mind, they become something that can ground the divine and reflect it back for us. Does that make sense for people? So in a sense, this is the Lord's central and corporeal body. The literal text is the ground from which we can elevate our thinking into higher things and so meet the Lord descending and have a different experience of the text. Okay, so while Peter is processing what's happening and wanting to build his booths, verse 5, while he was yet speaking, behold, an illuminated cloud overshadowed him. Okay, so as...
faith is an understanding. He rose to an even higher level.
Yeah, so he rose to an even higher level, wrestling with what was happening. Wrestling to try and understand what was going on. Okay? Cloud overshadowed them. Alright, that cloud being, it's an illuminated cloud. So the cloud is what?
The sense of the letter in life.
Yeah, so a cloud is also the sense of the letter, it's also the word. So everything here is about the word. And so when it talks about a voice coming out of the cloud, what might that be?
Revelation.
And it's what?
What God speaks.
Yeah, it's what the word speaks out. Okay? And what does it say? Okay, what is a sun?
Truth.
Yeah. So it is truths of the word. And when you engage with the word, what becomes clearer and clearer is that this is divine truth. It contains it. This is our access way to understanding the Lord in a deeper way. It's our access, it's the doorway into having our capacity to love increased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That voice... actually, it doesn't say Father here, does it? No. But the same message that comes out at the Lord's baptism. Okay? So it's the same voice always. It's Jehovah, right? Or the divine good moving into the divine truth, giving enlightenment that the Word is actually the Lord. And that becomes a lived perception for us.
Here it says,
hear him. Which means to...
this is what he says.
Great. So this is what, you know, this is the constant message from the Word. You know, here's some truths, you know, I know you have a limited understanding, but all you have to do is just take that limited understanding that you have and look to apply this. That's all that's required of anybody. You know, we don't have to get our heads around it all. What we have to do is do what we know we should do. And that's all that's required. That's all the Lord asks of us.
Of being a son, the suggestion is that he has come from the Father. He's God.
Yep.
But this is from the Father.
Yeah. Yeah. That's from
which is so its truth comes from love.
From love, right. Yeah. What about the fear? How would we understand that? you get a new insight, what might the fear be when you have a new insight?
Fear of change.
Fear of change.
Contact with the level of truth. Fear of all of
okay, fear of hurting the truth.
Not living up to it.
Not living up to it.
When you're in the process of the divine, like when you were in God came down the Mount Sinai, they were all terrified, Israelites, children of Israel. And it's the same thing, the power of the divine is around. I think after Joshua prostrated himself when he saw the angel.
Yeah.
And whenever the divine is around,
It is
holy fear or
holy fear.
A loss of self.
And there's this other side as well. There's the awe, certainly, that's the holy fear, but there's also the fear that I'm going to lose what I've been securing.
Yeah. And if you said to me here, the fear, because they're following the face once they hear, because it says, okay, well, this is my son, you hear him, it means, okay, you need to now do, it says the light shine on, well, okay, there's another aspect there you need to work on, okay, and all of a sudden this feeling of, well, look, you know, I thought it was on top. Now, they must be feeling like they're on the bottom of a mountain again, right? They're face down.
That's right.
And so it's now that process really sort of starting up again.
So what is it for their faces to be down?
Humility. It's anything to do with the judgment of Jesus being the Son being the divine truth. And truth on its own judging, and that they are afraid because divine truth on its own or truth on its own judges.
It can certainly have that dimension to it. Of course, there is this voice which is from the Father that's being communicated by means of truth, so the divine good is there.
Yeah.
As well, but certainly I think if we think about it in terms of our ego or our proprium, when things start getting shone on it leads to it being judged ultimately, but that judgment is of the proprium, not of us, right?
For me, also connects to the actual experiences of Swedenborg in his journal dreams, where he often finds himself face down and fearful.
Exactly.
And prostrated because of he's driven by what's happening.
Yeah.
And it's an appropriate being of the world. Humiliated and realizing.
So the humiliation is really getting things in perspective.
Yeah.
You know, often there's comment about, you know, Swedenborg's had a powerful intellect, and that had to really be broken down if he was going to be a vessel for what the Lord needed to do through him. So. Yeah, so it's the same process for us all. You know, we all think we've got it together until something breaks in and shows us otherwise, and then that leads to a spirit of humility, and humility, I would suggest, is also a spirit of receptivity.
Just a comment about the overall picture that's presented. With all of these different bits that you've explained, as we found in other parts of the world, but we're getting in here the whole process of life, and as a picture, and it's left to us to work out the correspondences, so we can understand what's been presented here. That's really why I think we're having this, because you could say, why are we having this? Because we've got it all the different elements in other parts of the world. This brings it all together. If we end up doing?
It certainly does that, but there are lots of parts of the word that do that for us, and I look at it in terms of how the word works, is that we get different facets, different ways of viewing the same process, essentially. And like we might get it when we read Joshua going into the Promised Land, you know, fighting and what have you, but we might get it when we, you know, read about some other situation in the Word, and then those different facets then inform each other, and so you build up a more holistic understanding of the process.
So that presents the whole process in a picture.
Everything, the first word of Genesis presents the whole process in a picture. So it's the idea of, you know, the holographic kind of idea. You know, there's no portion of the word that doesn't contain the whole of the word.
So I look at it as like DNA almost, you know, like every single cell of your body contains a complete DNA structure.
That's right. Same sort of thing.
Yeah.
That's
it.
So, and there's a beautiful statement in verse 7. A beautiful statement in verse 7, just following on from the idea of communication. You know, Jesus, like that, they're on their face, they're terrified at what's happening, so using that literal kind of image. But then you have this idea that Jesus comes and he touches them. You know, there's a touch is communication. You know, in fact, it's celestial.
All is well.
Yeah, there's this touch, you know, and this is the same thing. You know, what we're talking about is the word shines in its truth. There's like this, you know, this stark kind of realization of things needing changing, and then in the very next movement, the word offers something that is comforting. You know, so. And for me, that kind of is reflected in the fact that I would say it doesn't matter what we're going through externally, how chaotic and traumatic it might be, something like truths like, you know, the Lord's providence is enables us to hold that the Lord is always right in the midst, no matter how bad it might appear in terms of appearances' sake, the Lord is right there, caring and managing the whole situation. And so, when you are in a difficult situation and something like that truth comes, that's like a truth that touches and comforts. And for different situations, it'll be different truths. And it's, you know, and the Lord's words are simply arise and be not afraid. You know, this is the process. This is the process you signed up for. Might be comfortable at times.
Because he's been being warned,
isn't he? Yeah, well, there you go. Except we're probably a little bit more conscious of what's going on than when we're born into the world. That's right. And so you go through this process, and then there's a learning that takes place, and that's found here in verse 8. And how's that learning described?
There's only one
God. Verse
8? No one except
Jesus.
Which is
they look back up to the word.
After their proprium or ego is smashed, they then were touched by the Lord and got the solace and comfort to be aware enough again to look up into the higher understanding.
Great, yeah. So the eyes are the understanding. Right? The eyes correspond to the understanding. So that process is has led to a lifting of their understanding, or a perceiving of things on a deeper level. They saw, you know,
they saw no one
yeah.
except Jesus alone, the one,
yes.
the Lord God.
Right.
Yeah.
That's the question.
Yeah.
And then so you finally get through this process, new insights have come, maybe a new confidence in the Lord's ability to hold us is perceived, and then what happens?
You got to come back down to earth.
Yeah. You come back down the mountain.
What does that mean?
Back to a more external...
You can't be getting it all the time.
Right.
You have to bring it back.
So there's this... the words that you used last night in the exercise. So there's contact and withdrawal. So there's this kind of process that's always going on. And building what is internal, strengthening what is internal, is happening all the time, but it doesn't always appear that way, you know, because we fall down into appearances constantly. And so we start thinking from the appearances and have to be drawn back up the mountain again. And so this is not a one-off experience, it's a cyclic happening in terms of our own transition to seeing what the Word really is. Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. What's that about?
You keep it, Olivia, or keep it, you've got to keep it precious, sort of thing.
Someone from our group said, don't force your vision on other people. It's up to the Lord to teach them.
That's nice.
Yeah.
That's really nice. Yeah. What is it for the Son of Man to be risen from the dead?
The truths of the divine have become alive until they become alive.
Yeah. And what's a really good New Church way of describing it is? But I'm thinking more along what Shavon has just said. Because if we can connect
until regeneration
the Son of Man is divine truth. What is it for truth to be risen from the dead?
Glorified.
Coming to use.
Yeah. It becomes use, or truth becomes good. Yeah. Love. Use with love. Beautiful. So, until it's brought into life, you know, the vision can't really be shared.
Another way of saying that is you can't share what you haven't got.
That's the rest of the day. We're going to be eating in here tonight, so all your books and things, papers.